Well, you can find Psalm number 7 once again if you want to turn to a text this morning. We have a lot of them. We've been looking at the different Jehovah titles that we find in the Hebrew Scriptures. There's only three times where Jehovah is transliterated there in the King James, with the combination names. Jehovah Jireh was one there we saw in Genesis 22. The Lord will provide. And we saw Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, in Exodus 17. And Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, in Judges 6. And we also looked at others where it's in the Hebrew, but you don't see the word Lord in caps for Jehovah, but you don't necessarily see the combination Hebrew word there. But we looked at Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies you. And we looked at Jehovah Sabaoth last time, the Lord of hosts. A very common title for God, name of God. Today, if you look there in Psalm 7, if you found your place there, we read it a moment ago, but in verse 17, at the very end of the psalm, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And so we have the title Jehovah Most High, which in the Hebrew, Jehovah Elyon. And you see Elyon by itself many times in the Scriptures also, which just says the Most High. For example, there in Daniel, the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, giveth them to whomsoever He will. There are many times where you just have the Most High standing by itself. Other times you have the Most High with El or Elohim, God Most High. And so you see that combination. But here in the psalm, and two other psalms we'll look at this morning, God helping us there, the name of the Lord, or Jehovah, Most High, Yahweh Elyon, is our thought for today. Let's pray as the Lord might direct us and guide our thoughts. Father in heaven, we do come to Thee as the High King of heaven, as Lord above all, Maker of heaven and earth, not only exalted upon Thy throne, but exalted in Thy very person. And all that we may think of Thee and all that has been revealed about Thee, we cannot think too highly of who Thou art. So we stand here before Thee, our God, and bow humbly in Thy presence as we think of Isaiah, who saw Thee upon Thy throne high and lifted up. Help us in our mind's eye today, our heart of hearts, with the sight of faith, to see Thee exalted above all, in Thy rightful place, our God, high above us and reigning over us. We pray that You would guide our thoughts, our God, as we look to Thy Word, as we see Thy name revealed to us, as You made Thyself known to us in the Holy Scriptures. We realize, our God, that we do not know Thee as we ought. We see through a glass or in a glass darkly. One day we're thankful that You have said we will see face to face and be known even as we are known. And while we realize that eternity will certainly be spent, at least in part, in coming to know Thee fully and coming to realize just how great and glorious our God is, help us, at least on this side of heaven, to grow in our understanding, to grow in our knowledge, to grow in our appreciation, to magnify Thee in our hearts and minds, and to lift Thee up before a lost and dying world. Our Savior is the exalted Redeemer, that He might draw men unto Himself. So bless Thy word to every heart and life. We pray, work in us. We ask for Thy name's sake, and in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The Lord Most High, as we think about what does it mean to be high? I'm not talking about through some kind of drug inducement there, but we think about highness or exaltedness or supremeness. What comes to mind? So if you ask a little child and you say, tell me something that is high above everything, they might say, well, the mountains are high, the mountains are tall. And someone else might become a little bit more thoughtful and say the heavens are high, so the sun is high above us. And we were talking about the sun at a friend's house the other day that was 93 million miles away, and how the trivia question was, how long does it take light to get from the sun to the earth? It wasn't very long. I can't remember the answer now, but it wasn't very long. When you realize the sun is the closest star, then you think, well, all right, we might think, well, the galaxy is the nearest galaxy away. That's pretty high. Well, the Bible says God dwells in the above the heavens, and the angels sang there at the birth announcement of Christ, glory to God in the highest. So whatever our concept of height is or highness is, it falls short of God in His exaltation. And of course, there we're thinking about spatially higher, high above us, even though He fills heaven and earth, and He is not far from us. In Him we live and move and have our being. As we think about the transcendence of God, but then the immanence of God, that He dwells in light inapproachable to such a place that no man has seen Him, and that is in the flesh, no eye can behold Him. So He stands supreme above all, dwelling in the highest heaven, but also His highness, His exaltedness, or His supremeness is also seen in His person as to who God is. What is our highest thought of God? Would perhaps be a little closer to what the psalmist is talking about, the name of the Lord Most High. I don't know that he was just thinking about spatial highness, but I think he was thinking upon God, how high God is, how exalted and supreme and superior He is to any other thing or person that we can conceive of. And so many times when the prophets denounced idolatry and God would speak through them, He would say, to whom can you liken me? Or to what shall I be compared? And so you think about the most holy person, and yet God is supremely more holy. In fact, the Bible says, only thou art holy, in the book of Revelation, referring to God. Think about the wisest person, and yet God is infinitely wiser. In fact, the Bible says, God only wise. You think about the most powerful person, and yet God is much more powerful. He will show, and the Bible says, we read there in Timothy, who is the only potentate. So there is something superior, unique about God and all of His person, all of His attributes, which is really what the name of the Lord signifies in so many places, not just what we call Him, but what we know about Him, what He's revealed about Himself, that we cannot comprehend the majesty of God on high. We cannot comprehend that. I remember studying the word holiness many years ago, and the holiness of God, and somebody wrote, I don't remember who it was, but they said, you cannot just think of the most holy thing possible, or the highest state of holiness possible, and then just say, you know, God is more than that. He is so much more than that. It's incomprehensible how holy and pure and righteous and good and just and wise our God is. So we cannot think too highly about God. But hopefully this name of the Lord Most High would cause us to at least attempt to contemplate Him in all of His majesty. But also God is supremely high in His position. And this often comes out in the context of the name the Most High, that He is the highest sovereign, supreme over all, as the judge of all men, as the king of all nations. One of the things that I ran across in Matthew Henry, one of the Psalms that I was reading there, he referred to Christ as the exalted Redeemer. So there is no Savior but our Lord. He is the highest and the only. He is the highest sovereign, the judge, the king, and the Savior of all who will put their faith and trust in Him. So what are my thoughts about God when I think of Him? Glory to God in the highest. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Well, obviously the root meaning of Elyon, Most High, is that of highness. The verb has to do with ascending or going up. And we'll see in This Psalm 7, there, for example, there in verse 6, "Arise, O Lord, lift thyself up." And verse 7 there at the end, "Return thou on high." So there's this mental image in the psalm here about God rising up and taking his exalted place and coming to vindicate and to intervene on behalf of the psalmist as he cries out unto him. So high upon his judgment throne is the picture there in Psalm 7. Keep your place there, because Lord willing we'll come back to it. But flip over to Psalm 47. And we read there, "Clap your hands, O ye, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible." Or more modern versions would say awesome. But it's that awe-striking presence of God, that terror that is struck into the heart of the man who sees God high and lifted up, as did Isaiah, and says, "Woe is me, I am undone." And so the thinking God Most High, a great king over all the earth, "He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. God is gone up," you see that, "with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the God of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted." So you see those words, exalted, sitting upon the throne, God the King over all the earth, gone up with a shout, King over all the earth. So the thought there of God's highness there, his exaltedness in this psalm, is that he is the exalted King. He is a great King, the King of all the earth. Then you flip, of course, you see that title there, the Lord Most High, verse 2. And then go over to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. And there again you see the reign of God in his exalted position. But you also see him as being worshipped, and him as working in the hearts and souls of his people. This was a psalm where I saw that title there, the Exalted Redeemer, given there in the commentary. But it says, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods." And we read the quote there from Hebrews 1:6, because the Septuagint translates the word Elohim there for gods as angelos, angeloi, angels. "Worship him, all ye angels. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth." And there's our title there, even though you have the verb in italics, "art high." But "for thou, Lord, high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." Or you could also say angels there. "Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." And so there you see from the book of Hebrews, this title applies to Christ. In fact, in every place we see him, as all judgment is given unto the Son. Jesus said, "The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son." So Christ is the exalted judge. We see that He is indeed the exalted King. He returns as the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. And He's the exalted Redeemer, the one who preserves and gives light and salvation to His people. So the theological word book says that Elyon speaks of the exaltedness and overwhelming majesty of God, as a divine name signifies His supremacy. He is superior to everything and everyone, supreme over everyone and all things, and stands exalted above heaven and earth. So there's many other times, as I said, where this appears in combination with God, with the name God, El or Elohim. But the majority of the times, Elyon appears by itself. So out of about 30 references that I found, there about 10 of them are used with other names of God, but 20 times at least standing alone. So the psalmist there, we are in Psalm 7 again, but in Psalm 9, also verse 2, for example, "I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High." So many times I see these names of God in the Scripture, very rarely do you hear people using them, and there's really no just one word or title that exhausts who God is. So the Bible gives us a number of things that God is called or known by. I don't think I've ever heard too many people pray unto Thou Most High. Most time we have to put God in there, or Lord in there. I mean, it's just our limitations, I guess. But the psalmist many times just says, O Thou Most High. There's no God, there's no Lord, there's no other divine title there, but that is sufficient to say who he's talking about. Jesus quoted from Psalm 82. Remember when he was being questioned by the Pharisees for calling himself the Son of God? And so he takes them to Psalm 82, verse 6, "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." And of course, there again, the Septuagint would refer to that as the judges there, the people. So a person is not divine or deity, but Elohim means one with power, or person with might, or a thing of might. So it can refer to a mighty God, or it can refer, or a mighty God, or it can refer to a mighty man, or to a mighty angel. But Jesus said, if the psalmist, if the scriptures say ye are gods, and the scriptures cannot be broken, then why are you attacking me for saying I'm the Son of God? The psalmist says ye are the children of the Most High. So that title there was certainly familiar to Christ as referring to his Father as well as to himself. And just let's do one more there. Psalm 91, verse 1, for another example there of this standing alone as a name for God. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Of course, Almighty is another title of God there as well. But "he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High," referring to God. The book of Daniel uses the Chaldean form Most High about 13 times, as we mentioned there in the revelation concerning Nebuchadnezzar being humbled before God the Most High, that he would learn, that men would come to learn that God the Most High reigns in the kingdoms of men, giveth them to whomsoever he wills. So Psalm 7 shows God is Most High. He's the exalted judge. He's called upon by David there to ascend to his judgment throne and to mete out justice. And of course we know that God will judge in the last days when he calls all men to stand before him, both small and great. But there are many times where God appears in judgment in Scripture. In fact, he is actively judging this world. And when in the book of Hebrews, where it says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The word judgment there basically means the sentence. And so whereas the judgment or the condemnation of fallen man has already been passed by God, because he that believeth not in the Son is condemned already, Jesus said. So you're already under the judgment of God if you're outside of Christ. And all that is necessary in that last day is for God to mete out the sentence, to execute the sentence of condemnation, and to mete out the punishment for eternity. Whereas for the believer, we've already been judged in Christ. And judgment's been committed unto him, and we stand in him without condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 8. So again, the sentence is carried out in that last day as we stand before the bar of God, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what we have done, or according to what we have done as believers. We're not standing there to be condemned or vindicated or found innocent. We've already have that judgment in Christ. He bore our judgment for us, but nonetheless the sentence is executed there for our reward. And so in the case of David here, if you look at the title of Psalm 7, this was concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. We don't know who Cush the Benjamite was. Saul was a Benjamite, but unless this is another name for Saul. There was another man from the tribe of Benjamin who apparently didn't like King David very much. It says his words, so he must have made accusations against him. Because David talks about there, as we read a moment ago, if I've actually done these things, if I am guilty, then, you know, I deserve to be punished for it. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it, if I'm guilty of what this man is saying. But knowing that he was not guilty, he calls upon God to vindicate him, to rise up and lift himself up because of the rage of your enemies, and awake for me to judgment. And so God is angry with the wicked every day. We read there in verse 11. Some of the old funeral rituals, if you want to call it that, liturgies, this psalm or portion of this psalm was read. That was read out at a lot of funerals. God is angry with the wicked every day. I think people would probably, their toes would probably curl up if you had a funeral today. But death itself is the judicial punishment of God upon fallen mankind. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, Paul says also there in Romans 1. That was the thought I had there. So it is revealed from heaven, not will be, but is. So you see the judgments of God taking place in present time. And so David, rather than taking matters into his own hands, he commits his cause unto God, calls upon him to return on high, meaning ascend to your judgment throne. I think it's a thought there. The Lord shall judge the people, and the Lord shall judge the righteous, or judgeth the righteous, verse 11. And he even says, judge me, O Lord. And that's another prayer not too many people pray. God, judge me, and search my heart. As David said, another place, see if there be any wicked way in me. But he sees God as being the exalted judge. All judgment given unto the Lord Jesus Christ, John 5:22. Well, Psalm 47, the exalted king, we have to keep moving here, or I'll be bogging down a little bit. Certainly another messianic psalm that we see here, Psalm 47. Some apply this to the second coming of Christ, because it says he's gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet sounds very similar to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where it reveals the Lord shall come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Some apply this to the ascension of Christ. The word ascension means to go up, to be placed on high. And certainly not a lot is said about the ascension of Christ, but we read there in Hebrews where after he purged our sins by himself, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And sometimes when we think about Christ exalted on the throne there, we might just think of him just kind of casually sitting there looking out over us, maybe with a smile on his face or something, but he is actively, what it means when we talk about the session of Christ, think about the court is in session, or Congress is in session, or Parliament's in session, whereas that's not a passive time, that's an active time. So he's actively working there at the right hand of God as our mediator, our advocate, our intercessor. He's certainly not inactive. But he's exalted on high. You can hardly comprehend what that means, that Christ is at the right hand of the Father. But, you know, the Bible tells us he's been exalted to receive a name above every name. And that is his rightful place. So he ascends with a shout and with the trump of God. And there as the Lord Most High, he rules as our exalted King. So verse 2 tells us the Lord Most High is terrible, a great King over all the earth. And then we also see verse 7, God is the King of all the earth. Verse 8, God reigns over the heathen. And in verse 9 at the end, he is greatly exalted. It's interesting there, he mentions that God sits upon the throne of his holiness there in verse 8. I ran across a quote there by C.H. Spurgeon that I wanted to read there again, where he talks about the throne of God. And so he says, Spurgeon said, God has a throne of holiness for which he is to be feared by all men. But he also has a throne of grace for which he is to be loved by his redeemed, and a throne of glory for which he is to be praised by his whole creation. I thought that was a beautiful thought there that C.H. Spurgeon got from this psalm, Psalm 47. Well, we certainly want to recognize him as being the exalted King of our lives. People talk about the kingdom of heaven with only a view perhaps to the future, which I believe there is a future aspect to the kingdom. I believe in the coming millennial kingdom of Christ. But also, he is to be King of my life now and have reign over me. So the Beatitudes talk about those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. And it's those who have mourned for their sins, have recognized their spiritual poverty, and have cried out to God, hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of Christ. So when I put myself under the dominion of God, the throne of God, I come to realize that he's King of my life. He's Lord of my life. Not just someday, but now. So the Lord Most High rules. He reigns as the Most High. Then Psalm 97, we'll come back to that. As I said there, it was Matthew Henry who referred to Christ in this psalm as the exalted Redeemer. So even though it's also a theocratic psalm talking about the God reigning, Christ reigning, and that's the first phrase there, the Lord reigneth. And there's a number of psalms that begin that way. Psalm 93, same way, the Lord reigneth. He's clothed with majesty and strength and so forth. There's a number of psalms that are classified here as theocratic, but it was certainly the writer of Hebrews who applied this to Jesus. And I was reading Adam Clark there. He said, who's going to dispute that authority? Well, people do, but to him, that answered everything. Dalitch said there were two themes in the Psalms that converge but do not quite meet. Well, I added the word quite there, but two themes of the Psalms that converge but do not meet, that is the coming reign of the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, and the coming reign of the Lord Himself, or Jehovah God. These two themes, he says, come together in the New Testament, in which we see that the parousia of the Anointed One and the parousia of Yahweh is one and the same. So there's not two kings who reign, or two lords who reign, or two sovereigns who are above all and most high. There's only the one, the Lord God, the Lord Christ. So this explains is explained by the mystery of the incarnation, the coming of the God-man, Christ Jesus the Lord. Matthew Henry said the inspired apostle gives us a key to this whole psalm and shows us that it must be applied to the exalted Redeemer. So as I said there, the Septuagint, when they came to this Psalm 97 and came down to verse 9, for thou, Lord, art high above all, I'm sorry, verse 7, confounded be all they that serve graven image, that boast themselves of idols, worship him, all ye gods. They understood that Elohim there is not referring to the idols. An idol can do nothing. An idol cannot see, hear, taste, or smell. An idol cannot even stand up under its own power. Many times they were nailed down or fixed in some position, as Isaiah and others make fun of those who have to nail their idols to the floor to keep them from toppling over. So there are many things that are called gods, that are worshipped as gods, but are really nothing. They're empty. They're vanities, the Bible says. And Paul tells us those that worship idols are really, and offering sacrifice to idols are really offering sacrifices to demons. He told the Corinthians there. So, but the word Elohim means something that is mighty or someone that is mighty. It can be a judge. It can be a mountain. The Bible talks about the mountains of Elohim, the mighty mountains or majestic mountains that could be translated there. So here, I think they were right to say that. Worship him, all ye angels. So even the mighty angels of God fall and fail and pale in comparison to the exalted Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. To which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, my only begotten son? To which of the angels did he ever say, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstools? And the answer is none of the angels. Despite what the Mormons and some others say, that Christ is an exalted angel, the Bible makes that very clear. The book of Hebrews makes it very clear. He is not the created. He's not created. He's the first, the origin of all creation. He's the creator himself. Nothing was made apart from him. And so all the angels of God are to worship him because he is the Lord high above all, exalted far above all gods. So the emphasis upon his exclusive right to be worshipped here as our exalted Lord, our Redeemer, high above the earth, exalted above the gods, the angels, and all must bow before him, as indeed every knee, every human knee shall bow, also everyone in heaven and earth and under the earth shall bow to him. So as our exalted Redeemer, ye that love the Lord, verse 10 says, hate evil, he preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. He preserves his saints. He provides light for the righteous and produces gladness and thankfulness in the upright of heart. He alone is Lord Most High. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would help us to exalt thee in our hearts and minds this day, to see thee high and lifted up above all and above us as our exalted judge, our king, and our redeemer. We praise thee, Lord Jesus, and words can only fail us to seek to magnify thy holy name, to do justice to thee and to all that thou art. We're thankful for the way you've made thyself known unto us. Help us, we pray, to see thee in all thy awesomeness and all of thy greatness and all of thy goodness, love, and mercy to us who stand before thee unworthy and humble and worthy of thy wrath. And yet you have given unto us thy great grace and have given unto us the gift of everlasting life through faith in thy name. May you be praised and glorified this day in our hearts and in our lives, for thou art worthy of praise both now and forever. Amen.
He bid his precious blood for me. There's nothing mere. That is the most astounding truth, the most immeasurable truth that the human mind can contemplate. That the God-man, the man who was the Prince of Life, went down into death for me. Sinner, condemned, unclean. These writings to me take away all of that from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where Christ is today, and that's the thing. That was my introduction that I forgot. But I'm not going to go into it now. But I was going to say that Christian religious academia, I can't call it Christian. I won't call it Christian. It's no more Christian. It's Christian religious academia has done more to demean Christ and to rob Christ of his power and glory than any other force I can think of in America today. They look at the evil government, they look at this, they look at that, they look at secularism. But the very people that are writing all about this to me are the ones that demean Christ, and they're supposed to be presenting Christ. And they write, and all they put in 26 PhDs or whatever to in praise of the Colson Way, in praise of this book. So all these modern books are all written, praised by modern academia, Christian academia. And when I see what's written in them, then I think, well, how in the world could some of these men approve and praise these works? But they do. So it's religious academia, it's not Christian academia, it's all filled with everything but the gospel. Everything but preaching the word. That Paul said Timothy was to do above all else. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Preach the word in season, out of season. Reproof. Reprove. With all strength and power that you can muster. That was his command to Timothy. So we have to lift up Christ in the midst of it all. The sufferings of Christ, John Newton said, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eye on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. Seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I knew my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mightst live. Charles Wesley said, Anne, can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, from he who him to death pursued. Amazing love. He said, 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies, who can explore his strange design. In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mystery all that all earth adore, that angel minds inquire no more. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, he said, for, O my God, it found out me, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Our Father and our God, help us in our weakness and fallibility and error, to ever stay close to thy word and to seek to lift up Christ as an all-sufficient Savior, the one who has shed his precious, incorruptible blood to pay the price of our redemption, to call us out of darkness into his marvelous light and from the thraldom of sin and Satan into his own dear kingdom. Help us then, our Father, as we go forth from this place to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing there in closing number 287. Like a river glorious. And stand together as we sing. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, our Father, that lifts up Christ and leads and guides us into all truth. We thank you for the living word, our Father, in the Bible. We rejoice, our Father, in its inspiration, the revelation that comes to us. We thank you for its power, wisdom, and glory. So help us, our God, ever to rest upon the written word, and to proclaim it by word of life, word of our tongue, our testimonies, our example, whichever way we can do it. Help us to that end, our God, and help us not to be carried away with the spirit of the times, but help us, our Father, to recognize that things are getting worse and worse that indicate the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with each one of us both now and forevermore. Amen.
I had my water up here too. I'm like, okay, here. Appreciate the word.